Today, I want to talk to you about another kind of freedom, one that we all need. I need it, you need it, and that's freedom from anxiety. Freedom from anxiety, or to use the more popular term, freedom from worry. Some of us worry to death. Other people worry others to death. But we are all face this snake around our minds and our emotions that immobilize us, called worry. And there's plenty to worry about. Some people are worried about the financial situation. That could be their job, their bills, paying the rent, things that have to do with material and financial responsibility, and you are worried. Am I going to be able to send my kids to college? Am I going to be able to meet my obligations? There's a financial worry. Others are worried about health issues. Health issues can produce worry. And now you not only have to worry about what's wrong, you now have to worry about the medicine you use to make it right. Because they tell you that the medicine might make you sick in other ways while it fixes whatever you took it for to make better. So you got to worry about the sickness, then you got to worry about the stuff to fix the sickness. We worry about terrorism. You can worry about what people think. And you can be controlled by the impressions and impact of others. Worry can go on and on and on and on and on and become a vice grip around our mind. One man said, if I have to worry about one more thing, it's going to take me 2 weeks to get to it. Because I have accumulated so much to worry about. Another gentleman just couldn't take it anymore. And he said, I will pay you $1,000 if you will do my worrying for me. The man said, okay, I'll take your worry for you. Where's the $1,000? The man said, well, that's the first thing you got to worry about. So in one form or another, we're all challenged with this thing called worry. In Matthew chapter 6, the scripture that was read in your hearing today, Jesus wants to tell you something. Can Jesus tell you something? Verse 25, the first line, for this reason I say to you, do not worry. Verse 31, do not worry. Verse 34, so do not worry. Three times in this passage, Jesus wants to tell the family of Oak Cliff and those who are gathered in our service today, stop it. Stop it. Look at your neighbor and say, stop it. They can't get mad at you, you're just quoting Jesus. Jesus just said, stop it. Stop worrying. Three times he says, stop worrying. If Jesus commands you to stop something and you keep doing it, it's a sin. Therefore, it's a sin to worry. If whatever you are worried about today, you are sinning against the Savior every time you worry about it. He says, don't do it. Stop it. That raises the first question, and that is, what is worry? What is worry? Some of us try to make it seem better. We say, I'm not worried, I'm just concerned. The Greek word used here for worry was a word that used for the unthreading of a garment, so that there was a detachment occurring because the threads of the garment were coming out. So it meant to be detached or unraveled. You are worrying when your circumstances are unraveling you. To worry meant to be controlled by the circumstance so that they dictated to you your well-being. How is that different than concern? The fundamental difference from legitimate concern and illegitimate concern or anxiety or worry is the issue of what's in control. Concern, you're in control of it. You turn it on, you shut it off. Worry, it's in control of you. Worry tells you whether you're gonna sleep tonight or not. Worry tells you whether you're gonna have a migraine headache or not. Worry dictates to you whether you're gonna stay mad and angry or not. When Jesus was with Martha and Mary, and Martha was getting all upset, she got upset with Jesus, she got upset with Mary, Jesus said, you are worried about too many things. Worry is controlling your attitude right now. When it's controlling you, the circumstances are negatively controlling you, that's worry. Legitimate concern is when you are controlling it. The issue is, what's in control? When it comes to worry, Jesus said, don't do it. Stop it. Quit it. Stop being torn apart in many different directions. Worry is a circle of inefficient thoughts whirling about in a pivot of fear. You're concerned about misfortune. You are afraid of a circumstance. There is some uncertainty in your life, and you are worried. Do we have any chronic worriers in the house? Anybody willing to tell the truth, shame the devil? It don't take long for you to worry. And then you get worried if there's nothing to worry about, if there's any. The message from Jesus today is stop it. Quit it. Cut it off. He introduces it in verse 25 with the phrase, for this reason. That backs us up to verse 24, because in verse 24, where he's talking about money, he says, no man can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and money or wealth. Because God knows that that's one of the top things we worry about, in things of money or things that money can buy. And so he says, quit it. Now, we all know that that's easier said than done, isn't it? Telling me to quit worrying didn't do much for me. And yet Jesus says, quit it. So evidently, worry is quittable. I'm not sure if that's a word, but you follow me. Evidently, if you are a believer, a disciple, he's talking to his disciples here. If you are a disciple, then it is possible to decide not to worry. The question is, how can I arrive at such a decision? How can I get to the place where I can tell worry, leave me alone, and it obeys? Rather than I tell worry to leave me alone, and worry says back to me, who you talking to? How do I get to the place where I have authority over worry, and worry doesn't have authority over me? How do I get to that place? He raises a question at the end of verse 25. Worried about what you shall eat or drink, or your body as to what you will put on. He says, is not life more than food and the body more than clothing? He says, if you're gonna worry, worry about something hard, not something easy. If you just gotta find something to worry about, then don't worry about food, worry about life. Don't worry about clothing, worry about body. Because if not life more than food, and body more than raiment. Let me say this another way. How many of you, when you went to bed last night, worried whether you were gonna wake up this morning? That you were just shaking, nervous, you had migraines. Am I gonna get up this morning, or might I have an aneurysm during the night? Might I have a heart attack during the night? Therefore, I can't sleep because I don't know that I'm gonna get up. Probably most of us don't go to bed that way. We go to bed with an assumption, I'm gonna get up. We worried about what's gonna happen when I get up. We're not usually worried about, am I gonna get up? Jesus said, we worried about the wrong thing. You ought to worry, if you're going to worry, you ought to worry about your life. Because it's hard to eat if you're dead. It's hard to worry about food. You ought to be worried about something that really matters. Like, am I going to be alive to eat it? How many of us worry whether we're going to get our arms chopped off or our legs chopped off or our ears chopped off? Probably not. You say, well, you worried about clothes? You better worry about there's a part to put it over. Body is more than raiment. He says, we don't worry about the harder thing. We do worry about the lesser thing. It's like the guy was in a car accident and he was thrown from his car as it hit the ravine. The car jumped over the cliff and he was knocked unconscious. When he became conscious again, the police were there. He said, boy, you're lucky to be alive. The man said, well, where's my car? He says, well, your car went over the ravine. He said, oh, my BMW. He said, well, you got more important things in your car. Your arm has been severed. He said, oh, my Rolex. You see, it's easy to be concerned about the wrong thing. Jesus said, isn't life more than food? And body more than raiment. If you're going to worry about the harder thing, not the easier thing, not the lesser thing. Well, having established this, he says, if you are prone to worry, verse 6:26, look at the birds of the air. Become a bird watcher if you're prone to worry. Because he says, if you really pay attention to birds, you will discover something. That they do not sow, nor reap, nor gather in barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. He says, do you ever notice in the morning when you wake up, the birds are always singing? How can birds be singing? They don't have CDs. They don't have mutual funds. They don't have bank accounts. Nor do they have freezers full of worms that have been pre-stored in advance and frozen for a rainy day. Yet they get up singing. Every morning, they're chirping and they're singing as though it's going to be okay. It's going to be okay. He says they don't have barns. They don't sow. They don't go planting stuff. They don't do any of this stuff. And they're singing. Could it be that the bird knows something the child of God doesn't? Because he says, your heavenly Father feeds them. In other words, birds get up assuming something. Daddy got the day covered. Somewhere out there is a worm with my name on it. And so I'm just going to do what I do. I'm going to go, you know, tweedly dee 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 doo doo. I'm going to go and I'm going to fly around and God is going to have a worm that will poke its little head up at the wrong time for him, at the right time for me, and bird gonna eat the day. In fact, I'm gonna get a long enough worm or enough worms that me and my little ones gonna eat the day. So I'm gonna get up singing, although I've not pre-located or pre-financed my worm. I ain't gonna get up, woe is me. How am I gonna make it today? How am I gonna eat today? I'm not gonna get up like that. I'm gonna sing when I get up. Because there's somebody up there that got me covered down here when it comes to me eating my worms today. So he says, study the birds. He goes on, and why are you worried about clothing? Observe how the lilies of the field grow. They do not toil, they don't spin. Yet I say that even Solomon in all his glory was not clothed like one of these. He says, on your way home, when you pass by the wildflowers, the lilies of the field are the wildflowers. They're not the ones that grow up in conditions that have been made perfect. They just out there subject to the environment. Wildflowers, lilies of the field. They don't have single sewing machines, toil nor spins, nor are they planted by textile factories. Yet Solomon, who was a multi-billionaire, couldn't match colors like these. Solomon couldn't clothe himself in the array of vicissitudes and in the array of spectacular ambiance that these do. He says, the reason we worry is we don't pay enough attention to the way God runs nature. How does God run nature? Here's how he runs nature. The way God runs nature is he's instilled in nature very naturally the process of nature taking care of itself. Father God has trained Mother Nature to naturally take care of itself. In other words, the provision is built into the process. The provision is built into the process. He's talking about you not worrying, and he wants you to stop it. He wants me to stop it because the provision is built into the process. Are you with me? If you're worried today, stop it. Jesus said you're sinning if you worry because the provision is built into the process. Now, don't get me wrong. We are not discussing here irresponsibility. You've never seen a bird on a limb with its mouth open toward heaven waiting for heaven to drop worms in it, you know. So you're sitting at home by the phone, not job hunting, waiting for it to ring because God will give you a job. You miss the point. It's not talking about irresponsibility, but the bird knows when it does what it's supposed to do, go look for worms, that God has sufficient worms provided when the process is completed. So he wants you and I to know that. He wants you and I to understand that. He wants you and I to operate that. What's the problem? He tells us at the end of verse 29, God so clothes the grass of the field, which is alive today, tomorrow is thrown into the furnace. Will he not much more clothe you, ye of little faith? He says, the reason why you're worried is you got a small view of God. You're worried because your God has shrunk. Little faith. You got a small God, so you have small expectations from the small God you have. And you do something the birds and the flowers don't do. Go to church. Birds don't come to service. Flowers don't come to service, but evidently they have more faith than God's children who go to church. Oh, ye of little faith. The level of your worry reveals the size of your faith. If you're worried all the time, it's because you have faith little of the time. Oh, ye of little faith. Your expectations are low because you really haven't studied what God has done in nature. And all of nature depends on God and the means he's provided to provide. You say, okay, I got it. God has got it already built in. The systems are already working. The birds can testify. The flowers can testify. Okay? What do you want me to do, Pastor? What does God want me to do? Because I'm tired of worrying. I'm tired of Excedrin. I'm tired of Excedrin PM so I can go to sleep. I'm tired of that. I'm tired of worrying. Verse 31. Do not worry then, saying, what will we eat or what will we drink or what will we wear for clothing? Okay. Don't let your mouth betray you. You just catch that? Do not worry saying. I mean, you're talking. Don't let your mouth reveal your unbelief. Don't let your mouth say, what am I going to eat, drink, wear? Why can't my mouth ask that question? But we've already seen part of the answer because God says, I've got the process built in. Don't speak worry into your life. See, once you start asking that question, you're speaking the problem back to you. You're telling yourself, hey, there's something to worry about because how am I going to make it? How am I going to make it? How am I going to make it? Don't speak worry into your life. See, you can talk yourself into worrying. You can be okay till you start talking to you. You worry about other people worrying, and you're worrying yourself. Okay, then what am I supposed to do? What am I supposed to do? Watch this now. He says, for the Gentiles eagerly seek all these things, for your heavenly Father knows that you need all these things. Now watch this, we're going somewhere. If you are a worrier, you're no better than a pagan. The word Gentile refers to unbelievers, pagans, the heathen. Don't talk about you love Jesus and you as worried as your coworker about being laid off. Don't tell me you love Jesus and you as worried as your non-Christian neighbor about how you gonna make it. You're no better than the Gentiles. You're no better than the atheists. You're no better than the people who don't know God, don't believe in God, not looking for God. You are absolutely no better than them because you're talking like them. How am I gonna make it? What am I gonna do? He says, all these things the Gentiles seek. But your heavenly Father knows you have need of these things. Let me say something about these things. What things? The necessities of life. I gotta stop here. He says, don't go around worrying about how the necessities of life are going to be covered. He's not saying be irresponsible. He's saying don't worry about how the necessities of life are going to be covered. Here's our problem. Our problem is we have confused the necessities of life with the extras of life. We have confused what God promises to meet and what we want him to do. We have transferred needs into wants and then get mad at God because he's not meeting our needs that really are not the needs, they're the wants. Because we have inverted what God has promised to do. One of the sermons I'm going to deal with is freedom from debt, because God has a very simple way to get you out of your bills. Very simple way. But because people don't want to hear what God has to say, they don't want the truth. The Son doesn't set them free, so he's going to keep you with your bills. All right. One of the things we've done, you see, what he's talking about here are the necessities of life. What you're going to eat, that's a necessity of life. What you're going to wear, you know, food, clothes, and shelter. Those are necessities of life. But what we do is we skip the necessities, go to the desires and the want, but treat them like they're the necessities, and then wonder why God's not meeting the need. That's not really a need. It's a want we call a need. So we become like the Gentiles and we seek it, which means we go break our necks, we work overtime, we doing 10 jobs, we can't come to church because we're too tired from working 6 days, or we got to work 7 days, and we become like the heathen, breaking our necks for stuff God said I would take care of if you had them in the right priority. But you don't give me a chance to take care of them because you won't operate by my order. And so we're living from hand to mouth, week to week, trying to exist because we have inverted needs into wants. I need a new car. No, if the one you have is working, you want a new car. And that one, don't get me wrong, nothing wrong with wanting a new car or wanting a new house. But if there is food in your stomach, clothes on your back, and a roof over your head, the needs have been provided for. But if you skip God's way, and jump to a want and call it a need, then don't be surprised if you're blaming God that he's not meeting your needs. Because he's dealing with the necessities of life. Okay, watch this now. We're going somewhere. Your Heavenly Father knows that you need these things. He's talking about needs. Now watch. Okay, what do you need to change? All right, now I'm going to tell you right now, you're not going to like what I'm getting ready to say. All right, so go ahead and get mad in advance. But seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. Key word, first. First. The reason why we stay worried as a lifestyle is that first things aren't first. Priorities are out of order. And when spiritual priorities are out of order, don't expect to see God come through. You are worried because you're not confident, but you're not confident because first things aren't first. See, this is one of the great promises in the Bible. Seek first, not second, third, fourth, fifth, or sixth. If there's a first, there must be a second. His kingdom. Now, in a kingdom, you got a king. A kingdom. See, we're not used to kingdoms in America. We're a democracy. Okay? We don't handle kingdoms too well. That's the only way God operates. He only operates in a dictatorial manner. We don't like dictatorships, and that's fine for earth. That doesn't work for heaven. God doesn't take majority rule in heaven. He's not asking for your vote. See, a lot of people want God to kill their worry when they won't treat him like a king. And a king means I'm in charge. See, our problem is we want Jesus. We don't want King Jesus. We don't want King Jesus. We want a Jesus that makes us feel good. We want a Jesus that will bless us. We want a Jesus that will answer our prayers. That's the Jesus we want. We don't want a Jesus that's going to tell me what to do. That's not the Jesus I want. And so that's what you don't get. You don't get King Jesus. You don't get what the birds get, because they get King Jesus. They get a king saying, worm, I got a bird coming. Pop your ugly head up. See, we don't want a king, so you don't get a king. In terms of addressing the needs in your life. And that's why the debts won't go away. That's why the problems won't go away. That's why the transformations won't come culturally, societally, in the family, in the church, or even in our individual lives. He says, seek ye first. God hates being second. And he sure enough hates being last. He doesn't want to be addressed after you done talked to all your friends and after you got what all your friends think, and now you come to him because none of your friends knew what they were talking about. That's not what he wants. Seek ye first, and that's what we don't want. We don't want to address what God requires on the front end. So we give God what's left over on the back end. They get mad at God because God's not answering our prayer. Seek ye first the kingdom of God. Amazing. Everybody wants a financial blessing who are not willing to give and tithe to God first. That's why the Bible is called first fruits. It's if I have it left over. God says, who you think I am? I'm a king. I'm a king. Tell Uncle Sam I'm going to give to you after. Your government doesn't operate that way. Why should your king? See, it's a first issue with God. God told Israel, the first of your flocks, the first of your sons, the first of your, I am first. And God is not apologetic. He says in Malachi, and I am a great king. Because I got a kingdom. I'm a king. And I want to rule your world if you want me to rock your world. I am a great king. Seek ye first. In your relationships, in your career, whatever it is, let me be the king first. What I think should be asked first. How I feel about should be addressed first. What I want you to do should be the question you ask first. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. That means his standard, his will, his way, his word. He says, you will be amazed what you see when I'm become first. When you stop leaving me to what's left over. You know, the Sabbath was established to give one day where you didn't try to earn money. That was the one day a week you couldn't try to earn money. It's called the Sabbath. In the New Testament, it says you can choose whatever day you want to be the Sabbath. It doesn't have to be Saturday. In the Old Testament, it was Saturday. He says, but there must be in the rhythm of life. Even God didn't skip this. On the seventh day, he rested. And he didn't rest because he was tired. He rested because he wasn't going to do nothing else. He was finished. In other words, everything else that happened had to happen because of what he had already done the 6 days. But of course, what he did on the 6 days covered everything else for the all of humanity for the rest of history. But he rested, and what did he do? He enjoyed what he did. It says, and it was good, and it was good, and it was good, and it was very good. In other words, God looked at what he did 6 days and said, you are so bad. He enjoyed the work of his hand. God says, 6 days you can labor, you can work hard, you can go out there and do your thing for 6 days, but there has got to be this one day. Well, you're not trying to make anything happen. You're not trying to cut any deals. You are just resting in what God has allowed you to do in those other 6 days, and you're trusting him to work it out, to multiply it. Because one of the things the scripture says, Psalm 127, he gives his beloved sleep. That you know, you did everything you could on the sixth day, everything that you were responsible unto God, you did it first, for he knows that you have need of these things. And look at what he says in verse 33. He says, and all these things will be added to you. Whoa, did you get that? Added to you. In other words, he'll make the hookup. He'll make the connection. He'll add what you're trying to force. He'll add what you're trying to make happen. He'll bring it to you. He'll connect it to you. Many of us are blocking God's hookup, blocking God's addition. And the extra stuff we're doing is creating subtraction. Because now we got bad attitudes. We're mad at people all the time. We're frustrated. We're cussing people out. We're doing all this because I just got too much on my mind. You're telling you can't stop worrying me. Go play in the street. Like the stewardess, the kid on the plane was getting on the nerves. She said, go play outside. You know, we can't handle it, but we're doing everything we know to do. And we're doing all more of it and more of it and more of it and more of it and more of it. And God's not adding anything. Because we're not doing it his way. We're doing it our way and asking him to bless it. In other words, as though we're the king of the kingdom and we're set the standards. You're driving your car and you see somebody on the side of the road, hungry. Pleads for some money for something to eat. We've all seen that. Most of us probably from time to time help somebody. But everybody with a sign up doesn't mean you ought to do something for them. Because there's always a question that has to be answered. What are you hungry for? See, if I give you money without knowing what you're hungry for, then that may be a bad investment. See, because if you're hungry for food, then it ought to be okay if I say, let's go to McDonald's. See, that ought to be good. Because that's money, but it's money for food, if you're hungry for food. But if you only use the word hungry and you don't put nothing in it, you could be hungry for drugs. Okay? And I don't want to give you money if that's what you're hungry for because you only told me you're hungry. You gave me a fact, but you didn't tell me the truth. You just said, I'm hungry. That's a fact. But I didn't get the truth. I didn't get what you were hungry for. So until I get the rest of the story, I don't know whether to invest in that sign. Because I need to know what we're going to do with what I consider valuable, that is my money. See, God sees signs every Sunday from Christians coming to the church talking about, I need thee, oh, I need thee. Every hour, I need thee. And we got the sign of church, Jesus, I need you. We waving a hand, I need you. God saying, for what? I want the rest of the story here. You just need me so you can use me up. You just need me so I can bless you so you can skip me. You just need me so I can do more for you so you can do less for me. You just need me. What for what? What's the rest of the story? Are you talking to a king Or are you talking to Santa Claus? He will add to you. God says in Jeremiah, scripture you should read when you're prone to worry, chapter 17, verses 7 to 8. Jeremiah 17, 7 to 8, God says, and I will remove your anxiety in a drought. You know what drought means? That means no rain. No rain, no agriculture. No agriculture, no food. No food, you starve. So when it's not raining for a long period of time, you can get scared. You can panic when it hasn't rained for a long period of time, but God says, I'll remove your worry in a recession, in a depression. When you don't know where the stuff is coming from, I will calm your mind. Or as it says in Isaiah chapter 26, verses 3 and 4, I will keep him with a steadfast mind whose mind is stayed upon me. See, when your company, if you work for a company you have to travel for them, if your company sends you somewhere, they pay for it. Now, if you go to that same place on your own, you pay for it because you weren't sent. In other words, your company takes responsibility for what it requires of you if it's a good company. We want to go on our own, but we want the company to pay. We want to do our own thing, but we want to know why the king won't pick up the tab. Because God is saying, that's not where I sent you. That's not what I want done. That's not how I want it done. That's not when I want it done. That's not my thing. I'm not picking that up. Now you mad at me. Talking about I don't believe you answer prayer. He says, so do not worry about tomorrow. For tomorrow will care for itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own. Ain't that the truth? Come on, tell the truth and shame the devil. Okay, most of us are being crucified between two thieves, yesterday and tomorrow. We're being crucified between two thieves. The regrets of yesterday, the uncertainty of tomorrow, and we still got to deal with the trouble of today. He says, don't borrow from tomorrow. In other words, this might happen tomorrow, this might happen tomorrow, this might happen tomorrow, this might happen tomorrow. All these things might happen tomorrow. How am I going to make it tomorrow? He says, when you withdraw from the bank of tomorrow, you've increased the burden of today. Did you follow that? So that means you reached into tomorrow, brought it back to today. So now you got to deal with what you already had on your plate today and what tomorrow just added to that plate. And you got to pay interest on both. So you've added to yourself a burden you were never meant to have. Listen to me. It's okay to plan for tomorrow. The Bible talks about planning. You can plan for tomorrow. What you can't do is get unraveled about tomorrow. You can't worry about tomorrow. Why? Because the only thing God is promising you is enough for today. Lamentations 3:23, his mercies are new every day. Give us this day our daily bread. God is only guaranteeing you today. So when you start thinking about tomorrow, you've gone further than God has promised. He's only supporting you today. Well, what about tomorrow? He'll meet you there. Plan, yes. Today is the tomorrow that you worried about yesterday. Today is the tomorrow that you were worried about yesterday. And now you're today. Today has enough trouble of its own. And you know, if you can't even deal with the stuff in your face today, you're not going to be able to handle that plus tomorrow stuff today. Don't worry. Tomorrow stuff will be there when you get there. Because when you get there, tomorrow will be today. He says, do not worry about tomorrow. All I'm trying to tell you, somebody look at your neighbor and say, stop it. You can't worry no more. You don't have a right to worry. It's a sin to worry. You've insulted your father when you worry. Because you've said to your father, the birds can trust you, the flowers can trust you, but I can't trust you. You've insulted God. But if we had a testimony service here today, and if we could invite the children of Israel, the children of Israel would testify. We were in a wilderness, and we didn't know where we were going to get water and where we were going to get food. But God had food in a rock and rained down cornflakes from above. If the widow of Zarephath was here this morning, she would testify, I was down to my last meal, and me and my son had only one meal left. But when I put God first with Elijah, God took that bread, he took that oil, he multiplied it, and gave us enough to retire. If the disciples were here to testify this morning, they could tell you they were with 5,000 men, not counting women and children, and they didn't know how they were going to feed them. But a little boy with some sardines and crackers gave it to Jesus first, and Jesus multiplied it, fed 5,000 women and children, and had 12 baskets full left over. If Jesus were here, he could testify from John 6, I am the bread of life. He that cometh to me, he says, will not thirst, and I will give him living water, and I will feed him the bread of life. Somebody ought to bless his name up in here, that God can be trusted even when you don't know how he's going to do it, when you put him first.